Turn with me, friends, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, some very well-known words there, actually, in this book of Ephesians, a beautiful book about being in Christ. We're going to read Ephesians 6 from verse 10 to verse 18. Ephesians 6 from verse 10 to verse 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is God's Word. Did you know, friends, did you know that the devil wants to destroy you? The devil wants to destroy each one of you. He is doing his best to destroy the church, and particularly the leaders of the church and those who are busy training them. The devil will rejoice in your destruction. And we read these words from Ephesians 6, well-known words. I'm sure you've studied them before. Perhaps you've preached on them before. But I want to meditate with you on them this morning, because it's a good reminder. The devil is out to destroy you, and we need to be prepared for that fact, for that reality. Paul is giving us this final instruction here at the end of his book. Verse 10, finally, he says, be strong in the Lord. He's concluding this book of instruction that he sends to the church in Ephesus. Paul, the apostle, he's actually in prison in Rome when he writes these words, history tells us, around the year 62 AD, perhaps, somewhere there. He's writing these words to the church in Ephesus, to Timothy, who is serving that church. He had visited that region on his second missionary journey, stopped there, only to return again on his third missionary journey to establish a church that was planted, Acts 18, Acts 19, Acts 20. And he'd ministered there for maybe 3.5 to 3 years, somewhere there, maybe 2 years or so in this region, spent some time there, and we can read about that in the book of Acts. Now he has left them. He may have returned a third time, probably did, but now he's in Rome, and he's in prison, and he's writing to instruct this church to be strong in the Lord. He gives them doctrine in the first three chapters, instruction, teaching about God and his truth. And then in the second three chapters of this book, he gives them the practice, how to walk consistently as a Christian, how to behave as a Christian. And now in these final words, this final section, he kind of wraps it all together. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord. His audience, the church in Ephesus, needed this instruction. In God's providence, by the Holy Spirit, these words are inspired for them to instruct them to remain strong because, well, It was a church, a young church, in a very challenging environment. It was a city of religious influence, a coastal city known for trade and known for idolatry as well. And many of the believers had previously been involved with practices of the occult or magic and things like that. And now they found their new identity in Christ. And so Paul speaks about being in Christ. Chapter 1, this glorious sentence in the Greek about being in Christ and all the blessings that we receive in Christ. And then from this doctrine, he develops how we are to live out this truth in our lives. And finally, now he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. He applies with this conclusion. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, why does he say this? Why does the Holy Spirit give us these instructions here? Well, this passage is a well-known passage. It speaks about spiritual warfare, the armor. I'm sure we've done studies on the various pieces of armor before. It's helpful for us to meditate on. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because all of us who are Christians, followers of Christ, are engaged in this warfare. This battle, this spiritual battle that's taking place. It's a call to action. Even the song we just sung, it's a call to action for believers, the church. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. And Paul concludes his doctrine and practical instruction, doctrine and duty, they say, with this rally cry, this command for us to be prepared for the conflict that certainly exists. Now, this topic of spiritual warfare is often misunderstood and misapplied, and it's the stuff of novels and sensational movies and all kinds of distractions that are silly and unfortunate. Many people are distracted by many of these things. But that doesn't mean we should ignore this truth. To the contrary, rather, we should study it and apply it properly so that we can also clear up the distractions of many that have been led astray. What is taught in the Bible about this spiritual warfare? How should we understand it? Well, at least two ways. We can think about it in a big picture view. The Bible presents this conflict, this spiritual conflict that's taking place. The devil was created by God, an angel, but fallen. And the devil rebelled against God. And so now the devil is still trying to destroy God's work and thwart God's plan. And, well, Christ came. Christ entered this world, entered this conflict, and he destroyed the works of the devil. He crushed the serpent's head. This is something the whole Bible speaks about. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, the promise was made that the serpent's head would be crushed. And we see it right at the end again in Revelation 12, for instance. We see a picture of this cosmic conflict. The devil, the dragon, warring against Christ and his army, but unsuccessful because the victory is certain. God is on the throne, unmovable, unshakable, sovereign, and Christ is victorious. And so the Bible gives us a picture of this conflict, this spiritual warfare out there. But there's a spiritual warfare that's taking place in here, amongst us in the church, but in our hearts as well. It's this struggle within, this battle, this warfare that's taking place. And we all know it if we're true believers. Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 7. The devil tempts us and tries to get us to do what is wrong. And the good that we want to do, we don't find ourselves doing, but rather it's those sins, those temptations, those evils that we don't want to do, we find ourselves busy with. Romans 7, this internal conflict. And sometimes we are able to resist temptation, and other times we give in to temptation. This wrestle, this conflict, this spiritual warfare. It's described here in Ephesians 6 as well. And look at the words that are used. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against all these other things. I just want to look at that word first. Wrestle. It's a contest. It's like two wrestlers, two strong men who are wrestling or fighting, literally to fight, to struggle, an intense conflict. Maybe a warring with their swords. You can just picture a battle in Paul's day, for instance, or a wrestling match between two strong men who have practiced for this, and they're both trying to get the opponent down on the mat. And figuratively, it's this struggle that we have with temptation. And we all know it, don't we? If we're true believers, we know this wrestling struggle. Temptation comes, and we know what to be temptation, and we know what its name is, and we know what it does to us, and yet there's this wrestling between that strong temptation and our own souls. That's one word that's used, verse 12. But look at the other words. Verse 11, to stand against, to take opposition against something. Verse 11, to stand against. Or verse 13, to withstand, to resist, to oppose with firm determination. Or again in verse 13, to stand firm, to maintain our position. So the idea is to wrestle, in such a way, kind of like those sumo wrestlers, you know, you see them, they kind of lean to each other, and then you're not sure which one's going to win, but finally one actually topples the other. And that's what happens in temptation, isn't it? That's what happens in temptation. We are called to stand and to wrestle against such things. And so we all, as believers, are engaged in this spiritual warfare. And who's on the other side? Who is our enemy in this conflict? Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul defines the enemy here. It's not flesh and blood. It's not other humans. It's not other people. It's not earthly stuff. Rather, it's spiritual powers, forces of evil, demons, fallen angels who are partner with the devil as they seek to destroy us. Demons involved in wretched and vile immoralities and wickedness in powerful places. Forces of darkness. Demons who infiltrated systems of the world. You know, the world, Jesus always speaks about the world as the place of evil. "Love not the world," John says, "nor the things in the world." Because that's the place, the domain where Satan still has some power. Yes, he's a defeated enemy, but he still has some influence and some power. And the demons are working with him, the fallen angels with him, to destroy God's work, to thwart God's plan, to destroy you. They want you to fall into sin. They want you to sin against your sister. They want you to gossip. They want you to be addicted to pornography. They want you to say unkind words. They want you to cause trouble in the church. They want you to teach false things and lead people astray. They want to destroy you, the demons. They wrestle with us. These are our enemies. It's not a region where the devils have authority, like one geographic place or another. No, it's wherever the demons still have influence and power. Spiritual darkness in various places. Ignorance and unbelief of God's word. Giving in to the devil's powers and influence. Where the darkness remains, where the light of God's truth isn't clearly seen and isn't shining. Our enemy is the devil and the demons with him that would want to destroy us. Our souls forever in hell. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. You know, this COVID-19, that's not our enemy. COVID-19, it causes all kinds of disruptions, doesn't it? That's not our enemy. But it's the devil who uses this pandemic to create fear and not faith in Christ. The enemy is the devil who uses this pandemic to teach us to fear and not trust in Christ, whatever the future holds. Our enemy is not other people. Sometimes we get in the mode of thinking about other people as the enemy, those who are trying to stop our plans or disrupt our agenda. Like if you're driving, the enemy is the taxi drivers who always cut you off and get in your way, right? No. The enemy is not other people. It's not flesh and blood. The enemy is not your boss who demands too much from you, or your brothers in the church who disagree with you and want to do their own thing in their own way. That's not your enemy. The enemy is the devil who divides us and causes us to fight against each other. The enemy is not poverty, but the devil who creates greed in our hearts or causes us to fall into the sin of discontent. The enemy is not corruption or injustice, but it's the devil using these social evils to cause division and brokenness and mistrust and lies. The enemy is not even racism, but it's the devil who is using these sinful practices and sinful reactions to divide the church today. He wants to destroy the work of Christ. He wants to destroy your soul. That's the problem. The enemy is spiritual. And the contest is real. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. That word schemes, the idea is there is a cunningness, trickiness, like a wild animal who is stalking its prey and finally will jump on them at the last minute. And that's what often false teaching does, doesn't it? It deceives us into thinking. False teaching says it's okay to be angry with your brother because he somehow was privileged and you aren't. Or it's okay to deal with this situation in a corrupt way because of this or that. The devil sneaks up on us and tricks us and tries to destroy us. And this enemy is this is a very real conflict because the outcome is very real. It's not just a matter of winning the game. You know, you're playing a game of football and one team wins, the other team loses. Oh, well, good sport. Let's all go on and have a good time. Maybe next time I'm going to win. This is a real contest. The outcome is either life or death. Heaven or hell? Eternal victory or eternal destruction? How many of you will be destroyed by the devil? How many of us will give in to his temptations and be led astray? It's interesting when Jesus was talking to the disciples in the upper room. He says, one of you are going to deceive me. And they all looked around and said, who is it? Is it I, Lord? Is it me? Is it me? And that's the right question to ask in these situations, right? But one of the 12 was destroyed by the devil. One of 12 disciples of Jesus destroyed by the devil. Now God allowed that, the son of perdition. Because you see, God is in total control. This contest is not between God and the devil, because God has never not been in control. He's never not been sovereign. But the devil is doing his best to thwart God's plan and destroy those who call themselves the people of God, trying to destroy us. Are you prepared to fight in this spiritual battle? You know, some Christians actually rationalize it away. They say, well, you know, the devil, there's not really a devil. They say, I've heard people say this, actually. There's not really a devil. It's just, you know, this Christian myth that is used to highlight the importance of the values between good and evil and to choose the good. These are just crazy ideas of those Christians that get carried away with such things. Not so. This is very real. Paul talks about it in a very real way. Paul does not deny it. He's not distracted by it, but he doesn't deny it either because it's very real. Or there are other Christians who somehow think that they're fighting the devil, they're somehow fighting the Lord's battles, and that somehow they're going to help God win this one against the devil. But remember, there's no contest. It's not against God. The devil can do nothing against God. God is sovereign. The real question is whether you will be destroyed by the devil, not whether you're going to help God win this battle. Many people don't realize how powerful this evil force is, the devil and his demons. It's like children who play with fire, not realizing they can set the whole house on fire and burn everything down and be killed themselves. Or like young people who are playing with the occult, with different versions of Satanism. And they just play with these things as if somehow it's a pastime. This is very real. Life and death, heaven and hell. It's like the seven sons of Sceva, you know, those seven sons in Ephesus. They thought they were going to cast out a demon, those seven young men, it seems. But, whoa, they didn't realize the power that this demon had. And in the end, they ran from the house naked and wounded, because it overpowered them. And I think many people play with these things as if somehow it's a sport even, perhaps, or not very dangerous, but this is real. We must be prepared to fight in this spiritual warfare. How should we be prepared? Well, that's where Paul is going here. How should we be prepared? Well, the first reaction often is, for Christians, to put the armor on. But I would argue that that's step two. That's step two in this passage that Paul gives us, the instruction that Paul gives us. It's important first to consider who the devil is. He is not an ultimate power in opposition on equal level with God. No, he's created. He's a fallen angel chained under God's control, a roaring lion that can only do what God allows him to do, like a lion on a chain. And his demons fighting against the church. But I think most important, we need to remember that Christ is already victorious in this battle. Christ has already gained the victory. And that's where Paul begins. Look at verse 10 with me. Finally, Paul says, and then he introduces his subject, the closing subject of this book. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I said something to start with. I said, the devil wants to destroy all of you. Let me say something else that's very true as well. You are not strong by yourself. You are not more powerful than the devil. You by yourself are not able to resist the devil. But in the Lord, in the strength of his might, well, now there's hope, isn't there? That's what Paul is saying. Isn't that the main theme of the book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians is about the church, about being in Christ as God's people. It's not about a physical building. It's about us who are made one with Christ, this mystical union in Christ. We in him and his Spirit in us, united to him. And in this relationship, this Ephesians 5 describes it as a marriage relationship. In this marriage with Christ, this covenant relationship with Christ, all the spiritual blessings are ours. And we receive even faith and all the other blessings of grace so that we are in him. It's not of our works, but by the faith that he gives us. And we are united in him, chapter 2, the second half. And we rejoice in this great mystery. And you see, it's in Christ. The book is all about being in Christ. The church, united, one, standing together, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, in Christ. Strong, a spiritual, mature man, or humanity, a community, in Christ. And so Paul concludes now, it's very natural what he says, isn't it? Finally, brothers and sisters, be strong in Christ. He gave us the doctrine, he gives us the duty, and now he says, go forward. Go forward, be strong in Christ. This is the central teaching in the book of Ephesians, and certainly it applies when we come to this subject of spiritual warfare. Our great strength is found in Christ alone. Let me just unpack it a bit, because I think this is the pivotal truth to understand if we are going to engage in this spiritual warfare with any success at all. By ourselves, we will fail. But in Christ, there is hope. Isn't that what Christ said? Matthew 28, verse 18. All power and authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Christ crushed the serpent's head. The devil, is he powerful? Absolutely. Is he dangerous? Absolutely. But Christ is victorious over him. And there is no place in this world where Christ can't claim this victory. True, there are still regions of rebellion. There are still pockets of resistance. There's still darkness. There's still spiritual wickedness, even in high places. And the devil still has some influence in these areas, doesn't he? But ultimately, Christ has all authority, and his authority is complete and will be fully realized in the end. The Lord of glory is returning. Christ has universal power. There is no contest. It's not as if it's in the balance. Who's going to win, the devil or Christ? And you're going to help Christ win. Absolutely not. Christ is already victorious. He doesn't need your help. And not only that, Christ gives us the Holy Spirit. We are in him by mystical union, by faith in Christ, this covenant relationship, this marriage, and he gives us his Spirit to live in us. His Spirit is sent to be in us, to give us faith in all the graces, and to make us holy, because that's our greatest defense, isn't it? The Holy Spirit makes us like Christ. He makes us holy. How do we resist sin and temptation? How do we resist those temptations to anger or to jealousy or to frustrations when things aren't going our way? How do we resist the temptations, maybe to sexual pleasures or to greed or to other temptations that are quick to beset us? Holiness is the best defense. The Spirit makes us holy. A holy walk gives no foothold to the devil. It doesn't open the door to his attacks. It builds a wall, as it were, that protects us. The Holy Spirit makes us holy, able to stand against sin. And not only that, He empowers us. He empowers us and equips us with the whole armor. So this truth about being in Christ, verse 10, is central to understanding this passage, I think. If we would put the armor on, the first thing we need to know is that it's in the Lord and in the power of His might that we have hope, that we will be successful. Verse 10, the command comes to us, be strong. Be strong. Strong in the Lord. Actually, it's a passive verb there in the Greek. Be empowered. Be strengthened. Be enabled. Now, it's interesting to command someone, be enabled, because they can't enable themselves, but they're commanded to be enabled, and yet it's the Spirit that enables us. It's the Spirit of Christ freely given to us for the asking. And so all we say is, Holy Spirit, enable us. Holy Spirit, equip us. Spirit of Christ, indwell us. Make us holy. Make us strong. Make us stand. That's the command that comes to us. Empowered by the Spirit to remain strong in Christ. Like David, fighting against Goliath. Not in our own strength. I come to you, David says, in the name of the Lord of hosts. And so we can be strengthened in Christ as well. So are we wrestling in this warfare? I think we probably are. If all of us are believers, I want to believe. And we're wrestling, aren't we, against flesh and blood? No, we're wrestling against the temptations and the things in our lives that would cause us to sin, against the devil himself. But if we're doing so, trusting in our own ability, if we're doing so thinking that somehow we're going to overcome, like David trying to fight with Saul's armor, we will fail. Talk to someone who struggled with an addiction. Addiction, let's say, to alcohol. Or addiction to some other sin. And you just say to them, stop sinning, try harder. Well, it doesn't work, does it? Because in our own strength, we cannot succeed. But if we're fighting this spiritual warfare in the Lord and in the power of His own might. No, let me say, let's not make it an if. Think of the temptation by which the devil wants to destroy you. Think about how in the Lord you can resist him. In Christ. Because Christ has already been victorious. Is it an addiction, perhaps? An addiction to sin. Christ has crushed the serpent's head. Christ has paid for that sin that you've committed. And he's also giving you his Spirit to empower you to have the victory. His victory. Actually, as we are in Christ, we experience his victory, don't we? His victory becomes our victory as we trust in him. Not in the weapons of flesh, but in Christ and his truth. Now, how is that done? How is that done in a very practical way? Well, that's how we learn in the next verses to put the armor on. So how does Christ give us, by what means does Christ give us this victory? By the means of the armor that he gives us to resist the devil. And that's what we read in verses, particularly 11 and 13. And these are the last two verses I want to look at with you. Verses 11 and 13, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then again in verse 13 there, therefore, Paul says, take up. So two words, put on and take up. And both of them, the purpose clause is, that you may be able to withstand. Notice how he repeats the purpose clause, that you may be able to. And so I said, if you're fighting in your own strength, you're going to fail. But if you're fighting in the Lord and the power of his might, you will succeed. Well, how do you fight in the Lord and the power of his might? How are you able to do this? Well, two commands now, two instructions. Put on and take up. The word put on there literally means to clothe yourself, to dress yourself, to wear. Elsewhere, Paul uses it, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like you're clothing yourself with a wedding garment of righteousness, to use the parable of Jesus analogy. The idea there is putting something on, not that you put on, like you put on a shirt or a jersey just for a day, and then you take it off again. The idea is more permanent. You put it on and you never take it off. It's a permanence. It's kind of like a wedding ring. You put it on and you don't take it off if that's your culture, because that represents your marriage. Or you put on, it's almost like a tattoo, you could say, I suppose, in a certain way. I'm not for tattoos and all, but it's something permanent. It doesn't come off again, right? You put on this uniform, more than a uniform, this protection. You put on Christ and his righteousness. Or you take up. The idea there is to lift and to take along with you to carry it because, well, you'll need it later. This is the action that you may be able to withstand. Now, Paul said these words, wrote these words, from the Roman prison, didn't he? Because Paul was imprisoned for his faith, and it's very likely, history tells us, that he was under house arrest there in Rome, probably there together in the same room with a Roman soldier, probably chained to the Roman soldier. Because that's how it happened for Roman citizens like Paul. Often, if they're under house arrest, they would be actually chained to a soldier. So just imagine the Apostle Paul there saying, how can I end this letter to the Ephesian church? I've taught them about union with Christ, about being in him and his spirit being in us, and how that gives us this unity that we enjoy. How can I end this letter? How can I help them, encourage them? He said, well, I'm going to use this analogy of this Roman soldier, of how he is prepared for action. And Paul says, this is how you are to be prepared for action. And then he goes on and he lists all these pieces of armor, which I'm sure we've studied before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But he lists these pieces of armor. And for each piece, it's not so much the piece itself that Paul is trying to highlight, you know, the shoes or the belt or something, but it's the truth that's being represented by that piece that Paul wants us to think about as Christians and to put on. And there's seven pieces, actually, if you count them. Seven pieces. And I don't think seven the perfect number, of course. But I think the idea here is equip yourself with the truths of God's word and Christian character to be prepared for this spiritual conflict and to be empowered in that way by the Holy Spirit to resist. Now, let me just go quickly through a few of these pieces to make the point, and then we'll draw this to a conclusion. There's really, of these seven pieces, there's three groups. Verses 14 and 15, let me just read it. Stand therefore, Paul says, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, the focus here is having put on. So this is something that every Christian should have as a defense. Having put on this defense. The belt, the breastplate, the shoes. And of course, the belt of truth, proper. You could go anchoring foundational principles. We can unpack all this, and there's some very good Bible studies that do these things. The belt that binds it all together. The breastplate of righteousness being wrapped around, being protected by Christ's righteousness. Whether it be justification that's given to us or sanctification that the Spirit is working in us. We can unpack all these analogies, certainly. But Paul says, having on this armor, are you prepared? And that's why we're studying, I suppose, right? Because the devil especially wants to destroy us at the front lines of ministry. We who are being trained to be leaders in the church. The devil wants to destroy you. Not just this year, but next year, and the year after, and the year after. What a success the devil will get if he causes a minister of 20 years to fall into sin. What a success that is for the devil's side. The devil wants to destroy you. So having put on, having been prepared by these things, by all the truths of God's word, the armor is provided by Christ, and we are equipped by the Holy Spirit, but we are weak when we think we don't need it and lay it aside for a time, perhaps. So verses 14 and 15, these three pieces having put on. Verses 16 and 17, three more pieces. Take up this armor. Take up the shield. Take up the helmet. Take up the sword. And again, we can apply each one of these as well. The shield that protects us. The shield of faith. Charles Hodge said, it is only by looking to Christ and earnestly invoking his help on our behalf
that we can resist these insidious assaults like a shield. We can resist these insidious assaults which inflame evil without warning or pain. The allusion is generally to all those attacks of Satan by which the peace and safety of a believer are especially in danger. Or the helmet of salvation. Some of it liken this to assurance of salvation and the confidence that that brings. Or the sword of the Spirit. It's very interesting. The sword of the Spirit is the only piece of armor in this list that is used for attack, that's used for offensive purpose rather than defense. Everything else here is of defensive purpose. The sword is the only offense. So picture these Christian soldiers, now Paul using this analogy, not conquering with offensive attacks, proud triumphs perhaps, but rather standing. It's very interesting, isn't it, how in this spiritual warfare, Paul doesn't say, go out and attack. Go out and conquer for the Lord. Go out and destroy the strongholds of the evil one. Well, there is, I suppose, an allusion to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but that's the only place. Here, Paul says, stand. Stand. Stand in the strength of the Lord. Very interesting way of doing warfare, isn't it? But that's what we're called to do. We're not called to be victorious or conquer because Christ has already conquered and been victorious for us. We rejoice in his victory. Christ just calls us to stand. So my friend, the temptations you're facing right now, those very things by which the devil wants to destroy you, Christ calls us to stand. The Holy Spirit equips us with all the protections we need in the Word to stand, to withstand, to stand firm. And we have everything we need to fight against the devil. The very weapons that Christ used in his struggle with the devil in Matthew 4 are the weapons that we are given. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the last one, prayer, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication and perseverance. Actually, that literally in the Greek, it's praying with prayer, or praying at all times with prayer and petition. There's a repetition of this idea of prayer. Watching, keeping alert, endurance, pressing on, supplication, making our needs known, steadfast, immovable, always abounding. This is the idea that these words give us. And so, what do we see here? What do we see as I wrap this all together now? Are we prepared to fight in this spiritual battle? Many people say they are, but they don't even know Christ. They're not in the Lord. They're not equipped by His Spirit. Are you wrestling with Christ or trying to wrestle somehow without Him in your own strength? That's how we often lose. In my experience too, when I try to do it in my own strength, I find myself failing. I will fail, but in Christ we enjoy His victory. And then are you withstanding? Are you standing firm by God's grace in the power of His might? This is all we're called to do because Christ has already done everything. We are only called to stand by His grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You will make us able to stand, that You will equip us, first of all, with this knowledge and faith in this truth, that in Christ alone our hope is found, that in Christ alone we have victory, salvation, and a future. And Lord, then we pray that You will give us grace to resist, to stand firm against the attacks of the devil, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to motivate us to not be overcome by his attacks. But Lord, we pray that by the strength of the power of Your Spirit and by Your victory already achieved, that we may be found faithful even in the last day to overcome in this battle, we pray. Help us not to dismiss it as nothing, but help us to see the very challenges in our lives as the devil tried to destroy us, and help us, Lord, to be equipped as You call us to do. We pray for Your church, Father. We pray for Your church in our country, as so many are led astray by false teaching, and so many so-called Christians are not standing in your truth alone. We pray, Lord, that we may also be found faithful as we seek to bring others to a saving knowledge of this exclusive gospel and the victory that we have in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that your truth will prevail despite the attacks of the evil one and the powers of darkness and wickedness in high places. These things we pray, Lord, committing our lives to you and the lives of this ministry as well. I pray that we may be found faithful in the end by your grace. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.